This morning's reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ.
Do turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, and then we'll pray together. Father, we thank you for the great privilege of meeting around your word. We bow in your holy presence and acknowledge that you are God. And we want to submit our lives now to your word, to your direction, so that we may please you and glorify you in the world. So come amongst us now, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, and open your word to us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm a big fan of Indiana Jones, that great exponent of cool. That famous line in Raiders of the Lost Ark, which was on last night, actually. And somebody says to him, "What are you going to do now, Indy?" "I don't know. I'm making this up as I go." That's what he says. Now, is that how God is? Many Christians think so. There's something called open theism. In open theism, God doesn't know the future. God is not in control. God is reacting to what happens. So he makes the world and hopes for the best. He hopes Adam and Eve will behave themselves. That goes wrong. So, plan B now. I know. Someone has an idea. Let's send the sun. He can try his best. He can try and sort things out. It probably won't work. Most people will still reject God, but Jesus can give it a whirl. He can die on the cross. He can try and save the world. But in reality, he's only likely to save a few. Is that how things are? Is God in control of history, or at the mercy of events? You remember that Harold Macmillan was supposed to have said what he most feared as Prime Minister: events, dear boy, events. Is God at the mercy of events? Open theism is one of the greatest heresies. Bible is very clear. God is in control of the events of history. History is his story. Now that's a bit corny, but it's true. History is his story. And this means we can have confidence. As the song says, I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. I wonder, do you need to hear this morning? Perhaps you've got family worries, or job worries, health worries, other anxieties. I want you to hear the word of God. God is in control and he loves us. God is in control and he loves us. Now, this doesn't mean we won't suffer. We will suffer. But for a purpose. Whatever you're going through, I want to show you God is in control and he loves us. So those are my two headings. Firstly then, God is in control. Hannah Whittle Smith was a popular writer and speaker. She and her husband laid the groundwork for the annual Keswick conventions. And she adopted a particular view of holiness, that if you have a special experience of God, you move into a new dimension of holiness. Now, we don't believe this, and the Keswick conferences now have rejected this. But she was still a great woman. And she said this, then all the small and annoying things of life passed before her. She saw that she was so enveloped in the presence of God that not a cross look, nor a harsh word, nor a petty trial of any kind could affect her unless God let it. Somebody else famously said, the Christian is immortal until the day God calls them home. Nothing can touch us. No trouble, no hardship, no illness, no death. Until God gives permission. God is in control of all our suffering. He only permits suffering for our good. Think about our children. Imagine. Money is no object. They have everything they want. Nothing ever goes wrong for them. School is a breeze. Nobody is ever horrible to them. They're never ill. What sort of children would they be? Spoilt. Suffering produces character. Ease makes us lazy. The Bible is very clear. God is in control. He only permits suffering to make us mature. Now, how is God in control here? Well, number one, God is in control of Paul's ministry. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Paul, the writer of the letter, is an apostle. That means a spokesman for Jesus, writer of the New Testament, church planter, pastor to the pastors, pastor to the people. Why is he in this role? By the will of God. He didn't choose it. God chose it. By the will of God. God is in control of ministry. Secondly, God is in control of the church. Look at verses 4 to 5. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. What does predestined mean? It means planned. We were planned to be Christians. So, it was not that Jesus came to earth to give it a whirl, try and save as many as possible. No. All planned, predestined. This means the cross was a success, not a failure. Look at the world. Most reject Christ. Looks like a failure. It wasn't. It was all planned. God was in control. Right now, God is calling people to himself, and they are coming. He is in control of the church. The Evangelical Alliance produced an analysis of church closures and openings since 2010. The Church of England is down 238 churches. The Baptists are down 63 churches. Independents are down 36. Methodists are down 337. Pentecostals are up 664. And the smaller denominations, which means evangelical churches like us, are up 1,417. God is in control. Where churches are not preaching the gospel, or where they are preaching the gospel but not doing church in a way which works, churches are closing. But God's predestined people are being saved, are being added to the church. God is in control of the church. Thirdly, God is in control of the future. Verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Let's unpack this. God has shown Paul his will for the future. Everything is achieved in Christ. Christ pays for our sin and pays for our future in the new creation. God has set a time for the end of the world, when the times will have reached their fulfillment. What will happen at the end of the world? Well, we know Jesus will come back, and God will bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. I don't know if you've read The Last Battle. It's the last of the Narnia books. Aslan returns and defeats all his evil enemies. And he leads the children and all his faithful people from the land of Narnia into a new, perfect world. And the children realize that the world they are leaving behind was just the Shadowland. This world is a shadow of the world to come. In the world to come, all things in the whole cosmos will live under the rule of Christ. He will be head of all things. So there will be no rebels against him. They will be in hell. There will be no sin, no suffering, no anxiety. We will joyfully live under the rule of King Jesus. God is in control of Paul's ministry, of the church, of the future. But secondly, God loves us. He's in control and he loves us. How has God loved us? A certain medieval monk announced he would be preaching next Sunday evening on the love of God. As the shadows fell and the light ceased to come through the cathedral windows, the congregation gathered. In the darkness of the altar, the monk lighted a candle and carried it to the crucifix. First of all, he illumined the crown of thorns. Next, the two wounded hands. Then the mark of the spear. In the hush that fell, he blew out the candle and left the chancel. I actually disagree with that as an approach to teaching. I think we need preaching. It's not enough just to contemplate a statue. But we take the point. The love of God is amazing. And we see it in the death of Jesus on the cross. Look at God's love in action, verse 1. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. We are saints. Did you know that this morning? We are saints. Now, the previous two popes have just been made saints, apparently. Well, that's quite wrong. All believers are saints. That's to say, holy ones. We have been made holy. Doesn't that show us the love of God? I am a rebel against him, disobeying him, and he makes me a saint. Praise his name. He makes us faithful. We are not faithful by nature. In the Philippa Gregory books about the Plantagenets and the Tudors, the kings are not faithful to their wives. And I think this is the historical truth. They're well researched, these novels. They were expected to have mistresses. This is why Prince Charles thought it was so unfair that the nation took a dim view of his adultery. In this view, every previous Prince of Wales has had a mistress. And what's happened in the 21st century is that what was once only possible for the elite has now become possible for the masses. If you were a subsistence farmer in the Middle Ages, you couldn't afford to go around siring various children. But now we've made adultery very possible. We are by nature unfaithful people, not just sexually. And yet, God has made us faithful. I'm so grateful for his love. Look at his love in verse 2. Grace. Grace means God loving us, God blessing us, even though we don't deserve it one little bit. That's grace. We don't deserve it one little bit, but God loves us and blesses us more than we can begin to imagine. I don't deserve grace, I deserve law. But God gives us grace, peace. I am a rebel against God, but he has made peace. He's ended the war through Jesus dying on the cross to pay for my sin, to do away with my enmity with God. And then look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Remember Hannah Whittle Smith? She taught that you need a special experience in order to enjoy the fullness of all that God has for you. This was the basis of the early Keswick movement. I was at one of the Keswick spin-off conferences fairly recently, and the preacher preached that if we have Jesus, we have everything. And then someone stood up and rebuked him and told us we still needed the special experience to enter into the full holiness that God has for us. But look what Paul says. In the heavenly realms, ratified in heaven, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have everything. Now, we may not experience much because we're not surrendered to Jesus. And so our spiritual lives are lifeless. But in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. This is the love of God, isn't it? Verse 4, he chose us. Why should he choose me? I have no idea. I'm a worthless sinner by nature. But he chose me, and he chose you, if you are trusting in Jesus. He chose us before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world, Jesus knew he was dying for you. He knew he was going to come and die for you, even though he knew that you would sin against him. This is the love of God. He chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, is there someone you can't stand the sight of? Without Christ, the Bible says, God can't stand the sight of us. He is of purer eyes than to look on sin. He looks away from sin. He is of purer eyes than to look on sin. Habakkuk 1:13. He cannot stand the sight of sin. But in Christ, you are forgiven. And when he looks at you, he sees you as holy and blameless. Are you a godly person? Well, yes, you are. You are holy and blameless if you are trusting in Jesus. Verse 5, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. I think adoption is a great act of love. To choose to love someone is a wonderful thing. But imagine adopting your enemy and making them your heir. That's what God has done for us, in accordance with his pleasure and will. It pleases God to adopt his enemies. Why? Well, verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace. It praises God's grace to have a bunch of sinners here this morning. Here we are. We've all messed up. But the fact that we are here loving God, loving one another, that praises God's grace. Verse 7, redemption. The story is told of the boy who lost his boat. I expect you've heard it, but I'll tell you again. His name was Tom. He lost his boat on the river. And all afternoon, he searched for the boat which he himself had made. Finally, when it was too dark to look any longer, Tom sadly went home. A few days later, on the way home from school, Tom spotted a boat just like his in a shop window. And sure enough, it was his. Tom hurried to the shop's manager. "Sir, that's my boat in your window. I made it." "Sorry, son. Somebody else brought this boat in this morning. If you want it, you'll have to buy it for £20. Tom ran home, counted all his money, exactly £20. When he reached the shop, he rushed to the counter. "Here's my money for my boat." As he left the shop, Tom hugged his boat and said, "Now you're mine twice. First I made you, and now I bought you." It's lovely, isn't it? Well, we are twice God's. He made us. We belong to him because he made us. And we belong to him because he has redeemed us. He has bought us back. Just as Tom bought the boat back from the shop, God has bought us back from sin, death, and hell. These things no longer own us because Jesus has redeemed us. He has bought us back through his blood. Do you see that? The price of our redemption wasn't £20. It was the very blood of Jesus himself. That's the price he paid for our redemption. And it means, verse 7, we have forgiveness of sins by God's grace. Forgiveness of sins. Just think about everything you've done wrong. Forgiven. The forgiveness of sins. God lavishes his grace on us, verse 8. His grace is bountiful. He lavishes it on us with all wisdom and understanding. Here is the love of God. And verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. That's an amazing verse. An amazing demonstration of the love of God. He has revealed his will to us. Now, who would you trust with a secret? My guess is you might tell your family. You might tell your good friends. Would you tell your enemy? Would you tell your secrets to your enemy even if they apologized for being your enemy? We wouldn't do it, would we? But God does. God makes his enemies his friends. He makes his enemies his confidants. He reveals his will to us. He reveals the mystery of the gospel to us. Abraham didn't know what we know. Moses didn't. David didn't. Isaiah didn't. We are immensely privileged. God has revealed the mystery of his will to us according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. God is in control of the events of history, and he loves us. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God is in control of your life? Do you believe he loves us? If you do, you will trust him. You will trust the God you believe to be in control. And if you believe this, you will love him too. He loves you. You will love him. We are twice his. I know it's hard to believe when things are going wrong. We need a long-term view of things. The point is, in verse 10, God is going to create a perfect world with Jesus in charge. For now, we live in a Genesis 3 world, a world of sin and suffering. But God is in control, and he loves us. We can trust him. He has a purpose for our suffering. And in the end, all will be well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are in control and you have an amazing plan for the world. Father, we confess we're all the same. We all doubt that you're in control when things go wrong for us. We all fear. Lord, strengthen our faith, our conviction that you are in control. And keep us remembering this as we go through all the knocks which will surely come our way. And thank you that not only are you in control, but you love us. Lord, we're sorry that we don't love you more. But we thank you for your amazing love for us. Help us to love you and to show that we love you by living to please you. So, Lord, be merciful to us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.